Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. The worship in all of our services today has been so uplifting, and I appreciate just worshiping with you. Thank you for your beautiful worship today. It's not going to end here in just, you know, a half hour. We're going to have worship in here tonight at 6 o'clock. It's teen worship night. But if you feel like a teen or look like a teen or used to be a teen, you're welcome to come to that too. But remember, it's teen worship night, so that's going on tonight at 6 o'clock, and it's going to be awesome and good and wonderful. And I hope that you'll come back on up here this evening at 6 for more worship. Our church loves to worship, and we can't get enough of it, and I'm looking forward to that tonight. Let me ask you now, it's been a crazy week. How many of you are tired of the snow? How many are tired of the snow? How many of you wish there was more snow? Yeah, those people right there. I love those people. Those are the people I love right there. Those ones I love right there. I warned y'all when we found the groundhog ran over in the turning lane coming into the church on Groundhog Day. I warned y'all we're going to have 6 more months of winter. So I'm just saying, we got a few more months to go of this crazy winter weather, but I like it, but many people don't. It's not going to be long. You're going to start seeing flowers come to bloom. Not going to be long. You're going to be out there cutting your grass again. Not going to be long before the trees start to turn green. I am a fall winter guy. I mean, it's my favorite. I love it when the trees start to turn and all that stuff and wintertime snow. I love all that stuff. That's great. But one thing I do love about the spring and summer is I love going to the fruit stands that we have around. And, you know, we got some great ones right here in Mechanicsville. I love going down to Bryan Park to the farmer's market down there. I love doing that. I love the fruit of the season. I like to plunk the watermelons. You know, I'm one of those guys that plunks the watermelons, and I pick up the cantaloupes, and I, you know, check them all out. I smell the peaches. I put them back. But, all that stuff. I'm that guy, and I love that stuff. There are a few. In fact, on top of that, there are really few things that I love more than going over in the fall, going over to the mountains and one of the many orchards that we have here in Virginia, and picking apples, paying them for me to pick there. Anyway, pick apples and then bring them on home, and Betsy makes 500 apple pies. It's the best part of my life. We live in a beautiful part of the country. We live in a beautiful part of the world. This is an incredible, bountiful, and fruitful region that we are blessed to live in. Jesus says that you would know a tree by the fruit that it bears. Now, I'm not a horticulture guy. I'm telling you, if a tree has no fruit hanging from it, and you say, Rick, what kind of tree is that? I'm going to go, I got no idea. Banana? I mean, I don't know. I have no idea whatsoever. But I know if I see apples hanging from the tree, that's an apple tree. I got that one. That's an apple tree. I can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. Jesus says that a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. A good tree is going to bear good fruit, and he won't talk about fruit. He's talking about us, and his challenge is for us to bear good fruit. Be a good, healthy, well-rooted tree that bears good, healthy, vibrant fruit. The tree of our own personal lives grows in health when we are committed to spiritual growth. And that's what we've been focusing on here in the month of February. John Maxwell wrote, I think I shared this quote with you 3 weeks ago. He said, you'll never change your life. You'll never grow until you change something you do daily. We're all on a path of growth, or we should be. If you're not growing, you're dying. And no matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been a follower of Jesus, if you're brand new or been one for 100 years, you still are growing in your walk with Christ. Our new GROW model for discipleship emphasizes growth in all of its facets. That's why the tree is our symbol. That's why the tree is our metaphor. We grow deep in the love of God, roots going deep down into the things of God. We grow high in the love of God, reaching high into the sky. And we grow wide in the love of God, branches spreading out wide. The tree bears fruit. And we bear many fruit. As Christians, we bear the fruits of peace and joy and contentment and love. But the tree of spiritual growth also bears the fruit of hope. And that's what we are focusing on this entire year. Paul writes in Romans 15 that a life firmly rooted in the Lord will be a life overflowing with hope. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That is the underlying theme of every sermon you're going to hear from this pulpit over the course of 2025. Helping each of us, encouraging each of us, challenging each of us to live lives that are bearing the fruit of hope, overflowing with the fruit of hope. Now, of course, it is no surprise. Jesus is our inspiration for growth. If you want to do something well, follow the example of someone who does it best. I love that example of the cake. If you want to bake a great cake, you don't just read a recipe. You go to grandma's house and grandma shows you and works with you, and you work with grandma on how to make a great cake. You want to catch bass? Don't watch YouTube videos. Call Uncle Bob and go bass fishing with him. If you want to bear good, healthy fruit, if you want to grow, follow the example of Jesus. Our verse this month, and I hope you memorize it, it's a short verse from Luke 2. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I don't think there's any doubt when we look at the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. I don't think there's any doubt that Jesus intentionally grew. Paul's letter to the Philippians says that Jesus emptied himself upon coming to earth. Now, he is fully God and fully man, the only being that ever has had that distinction. But to live like us, he emptied himself of that godness, took on human flesh, and lived among us, lived like us. If he wanted to grow in any fashion, he had to do so intentionally. In fact, that's why at the age of 12, he stays behind in Jerusalem while the rest of the family has packed up the minivan and is headed home. He stays in Jerusalem because he wants to grow. Through the spiritual disciplines, he grew in wisdom. Through taking care of his body, he grew in stature. We also made a spiritual application that in order to grow in stature spiritually, Jesus passionately loved others, reaching high and loving more and more people. Through participating in God's work, what we talked about last week, he grew in favor with God. We grow, people in this room, by being committed to spiritual discipline, by taking care of ourselves, by loving others like Jesus loved others, and by being involved in the work of God, the work here in his kingdom. So today we want to consider how Jesus grew in favor with man. Last week we pointed out that to grow in favor meant to increase in blessing, to increase in grace. I like the visual of God looking down and smiling upon me, you know. And I love that quote from Eric Liddell, the Scottish Olympian, who said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." I love that quote. And I want to feel God's pleasure. I want to feel his favor. As we grow in favor with others, they smile when you come to mind. That's what we want. Now, when you were young, your parents saw you doing your chores well. They saw you sharing well. They saw you treating others well. And I hope they were pleased and looked on you with favor. A teacher or a professor or a boss sees you working hard, putting in good effort, giving your best, and they look on you with favor. When you help someone, you're kind with someone, when you add value to someone's life, they look on you with favor. Jesus grew in favor with man, and it should be our goal as well. When I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see Jesus' commitment to people. Not only did he passionately love people and serve people, like we talked about in week number 2, he was deeply committed to people. And the Gospels demonstrate Jesus building authentic relationships with people. Not surface relationships, not casual ones, not just simply being polite to people, but real, genuine, authentic relationships. And that's what I want us to dive into today. The authentic relationships that Jesus forged should inspire us. If I want to do something well, I need to do it like Jesus did it. Jesus developed authentic relationships with others well, and we should want to do the same. Now, there are several behaviors of Jesus that I think we should take note of. And the first is that Jesus associated with all kinds of people. There was no one that Jesus would not associate with, ever. And I could read dozens of scriptures to back up that point today. I chose one. I chose Matthew 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. He would be criticized for that. He did not care. Someone building relationships with people doesn't care what other people say about the people that they're building relationships with. Jesus ate with hated tax collectors. He touched lepers. He talked with women. Woo, social taboo of the day. He talked with foreigners. He talked with hated Samaritans. In fact, one time, he kind of hit them all. He was in foreign land talking to a hated Samaritan who was also a woman and was a known sinner. Wow, Jesus, you hit them all. Jesus held children. He met privately with Pharisees. And his 12 followers, well, they were a hodgepodge of all kinds of weirdness and contrasts. He loved and associated with all. One of the greatest examples of that from my personal life was Dr. Bill Bosher, the late Dr. Bosher. Many of you know him or remember him. He's a leader in our church here. He's also the principal at Highland Springs High School, superintendent of Henrico Schools, superintendent of Chesterfield Schools, and then one time was superintendent of all the schools in the state of Virginia. And yet everywhere that Bill went, he never discriminated against who he would associate. He associated with everyone. He loved on everybody. And that meant that he knew the names of all the principals, but he also knew the names of all the custodians. He knew all of the teachers. He knew all of the bus drivers. He would sit down on the floor with children. He'd go and speak at the General Assembly. There was nobody he would not associate with. I love one of the stories he would tell, and I always get a good chuckle out of. Bill was walking downtown one time, and he walked past a construction zone, and he heard in the construction zone, he heard, "Hey, Dr. B!" And Bill turned around, and then he went, "Oh no!" It was one of the students that he had expelled when he was principal. And he's like, "Oh great, here we go." So, he associates with everybody. And he walked over and had a wonderful conversation. And it ended with the young man saying to Dr. Bosher, he says, "Dr. B," he says, "I know I wasn't the best student of all, but you always showed that you cared for me." We are never too good or too important. We're never too Christian. The other side, we're never too insignificant. We're never too anything to associate with people, all people, any people, period. Now, related to that, but I do think it needs its own point today, and that is Jesus practiced impartiality. There's your long word of the day. But it's a biblical word, so I wanted to use it. He practiced impartiality. It's one thing to associate with people. It's one thing to talk to people, be nice to people. But what about helping other people? Did Jesus reserve his kindness? Did Jesus reserve his healing or his care just for those who had their act together? Did Jesus reserve his care, his healing, his kindness to others to just those who expressed devotion to him? No, of course not. Deuteronomy 10, all the way back toward the beginning of the Old Testament, these words are said, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality." Jesus, God on earth, showed no partiality. I so appreciate this episode from Jesus' life recorded in Matthew 15. It's a little bit awkward, so follow with me along with this passage. It's a little strange, but I think it's important to see what he does here. He is setting an example. The passage says, Matthew 15, "A Canaanite woman," this was a non-Jewish woman, "from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' Jesus did not answer a word." That seems odd. "So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out to us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.'" Oh, wow. Jesus. "'Yes, it is, Lord,' she said. 'Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, you have great faith. your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus' apparently unkind words are not meant unkind at all. He was demonstrating how the rest of society would have treated her, how those disciples were treating her. Knowing she had faith and knowing that he was going to heal her, he teaches everyone within earshot. He teaches all of them an important lesson. Jews simply did not associate with foreigners in the way that Jesus embraced them. The promises of Abraham may have been meant for non-Jews, but if I'm a Jew, I'm sure not going to give those promises to them. Jesus rejected that partiality. He rejected that bigotry. He healed foreigners. He healed Romans. He healed lepers. He healed common people. He healed royal-type people. He even healed a man in the mob that was sent to arrest him in Gethsemane. My kindness should never be only limited to those who deserve it. People who look like me, believe like me, vote like me, worship like me. Our kindness is available to all. Period. Jesus built authentic relationships. Jesus was honest with people. You know, before we're tempted to think that Jesus was just an all-welcoming, impartial, hippie walking around with peace and love on his t-shirt, remember he also called out hypocrisy. He called out sin. He called out religious bigotry. He called out injustice and adultery. He called out spiritual blindness. Some hated him for it, plotted to kill him, and succeeded in doing so. Some embraced his words, accepted his forgiveness, and we'll see them in heaven one day. Jesus never sugarcoated, never held back, never pulled up even a little. But as Paul will encourage us in Ephesians, Jesus always spoke the truth from a posture of love. His words, his honest words, still stir me today. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You can choose to do or not to do what Jesus said, but you can never say that he didn't tell you. He always spoke the truth, because that's what authentic relationships do. When we enter into those kinds of relationships with others, we are allowed to speak into their lives. They're allowed to speak into ours. We can call out sin. We can call out shortcomings, weaknesses that we detect. But we do so not from a place of judgment, but from a posture of humility and love. I love all of those, I call them Southern softeners that we say down here in the South. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, it's bless your heart, but you're dumb as a rock. You know what I'm saying, right? Now don't take this the wrong way, but you're not very bright, are you? I mean, you know, these things that we say, we're trying to say something nice, but then we follow it up with something mean, right? You know what I'm talking about. Being honest does not give us carte blanche to be rude. It doesn't give us carte blanche to say whatever we want. Whatever comes to mind. Being honest like Jesus means using our words wisely. And when they don't listen to us, when they don't do what we know they should do, we love them anyway. Now, we touched on this last one a couple weeks ago, but I could not skip over this growing in favor with man without talking about that one more time. Jesus shared with, served, and sacrificed for people. You can go back and listen to a couple weeks ago. But this is not only how Jesus grew in his passionate love for others. This is how he grew in favor with people, by sharing with them, serving, and sacrificing for them. He shared the words of eternal life with others. Authentic relationships call for that. If you love someone, you would best be telling them the path to eternal life. Jesus served even to the point of washing feet. Can you imagine a deeper friendship than washing someone's feet? Jesus sacrificed leaving heaven to come hang out with us. And then he hung on a cross that had my name on it. He loves me. He is my friend. He is my Lord. And he is my Savior. Now let's go back to that tree just for one more moment. We grow deep, we grow high, and we grow wide. We want to grow wide, arms open wide, and welcome more people into the family of God. No one in this world deserves the love of God. Nobody. Yet he loves them anyway. And who are we to ever stand in their way? The last words that we have recorded of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus saying what we call now the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We are to go and make disciples. Jesus does not say go and make converts, go and make believers. He says go and make disciples. Real, hope-filled disciples of Jesus. And in this culture that we live in today, I think we can only effectively do that by developing real, authentic relationships with the people around us. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of secret here. No big secret, no big deal. But every passage of Scripture that you saw on the screens today was from the Gospel of Matthew. And I did that purposely. It sometimes blows my mind that Jesus chose Matthew. Now, we can talk another time about Jesus choosing Judas, but I don't have the Gospel of Judas, but I do have the Gospel of Matthew. It blows my mind that Jesus chose Matthew, a hated tax collector, a traitor to his people, a collaborator with the despised Romans, complicit in extorting his neighbors and his own family. Jesus chose Matthew. He would have been incredibly unpopular with the other 11 guys. He would have had credibility issues every town that they went to. He would have brought scorn on Jesus. Why are you with that guy? But Jesus chose Matthew. Changed his life forever. And we are changed forever because of Matthew. And I say that seriously because some of the words that we have recorded are only recorded by Matthew. It's the only place where we have recorded the wise men, you know, the story of the Magi, the fullness of the Sermon on the Mount, only in Matthew's gospel. Peter walking on water. Now, other ones talk about Jesus walking on water. Matthew's the only one that talks about Peter walking on the water. And then this great commission that we're all challenged to live by. That only comes in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm glad Jesus chose Matthew. I'm glad Jesus chose me. And I'm glad you chose Jesus. If you have not, choose Jesus. Follow him. Let's pray. God, I'm always humbled. I mean, humbled, Lord, is too weak a word. Embarrassed that you chose me, that you came to this earth and died for me. And because of that, Father, I have eternal life. And I thank you, Father, that my mom and my dad and my youth leaders as a child growing up here at Fairmount, that they pointed me in the direction of your son, Jesus. And choosing Jesus was the best decision I have ever made and will ever make. And I thank you, Father, for sending Jesus for me and every person in this room and every person on this planet. You want them in eternity. And so, Father, I ask for the courage, the wisdom, the eyes, the ears to reach out to those around us who need the body of Christ, the church, to come alongside them, walk with them, and not just tell them about Jesus, but demonstrate Jesus for them so they too can have eternal life. Help us, Lord, to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am convinced that until, you know, if you, you know, as Maxwell said, you know, you can't grow, you can't change your life until you change something that you do every day. And I'm convinced that every time I come in here, whether I'm preaching or one of the other guys is preaching or somebody's sharing a meditation, you know, every time I come together, I hear something, I need to change, Lord. He always points out to me some way in which I need to change. And today, how will you change? Because you have heard the words of Matthew today, the words of Jesus today. How will you change so you can walk closer with him and bring somebody into a walk with him? What do you need to change today? I'm always here at the end of our service. I'm up here during this last moment of worship. I'm here after the service is over. I would love to talk with any of you about that decision that you need to make today. Maybe it is to follow Jesus. Maybe it's to accept him as your Savior. Confess your belief in him. Maybe it's to be baptized. We baptized 3 people this last week. It was an awesome week. We baptized, a teenager. We baptized a teenager, a child, and an adult. We hit them all this week. If that's something you need to do, that was the best phone call I ever get on Monday. Hey, can I come up tomorrow and be baptized? Yes, you can. I was baptizing the man in the morning Tuesday, and I got a text on my phone. Hey, we're coming up at 11 o'clock to be baptized. I mean, it was just one of those days. It was an awesome day. All that to say, whenever the Spirit moves you, whenever you need to say yes to the Lord, say yes. And I hope in some way if I can help you with that, I would be honored and touched. I'll be up here if you want to come talk to me. Let's all stand. Let's worship. Mm-hmm.